we saw in 1 Peter, Peter referred to the church as chosen pilgrims. An interesting combination of two words, chosen by God and pilgrims, sojourners, men and women who are passing through. We are on a journey through this world, and this is not our final destination. So we are loved by God, bought by the precious blood of Christ, welcomed into the family of God, but still the world that we're living in. What do we mean when we say that this world isn't our home? What do we mean when Scripture says we are in the world, but not of the world? What is this place that we call home for now? We have to understand the world we live in if we're going to understand our role in it. And a misunderstanding of the world that we live in will create all kinds of confusions about what we're supposed to do. Last week we talked about our identity, who we are. We must know who we are if we're ever going to know what we must do. Today Peter deals with, what is this world all about? Now, if this world isn't our home, how do we make sense of Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, if you'll open with me there, it's in the back or the beginning of your Bible if you're looking for it. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26, God says, let us make man. Notice he says, let us. Let us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Here is our gracious God giving life to mankind and giving mankind dominion over the world that He created. Our God is a giver of good and perfect gifts. He is sharing His rule and reign over His creation with His prized possession, mankind. Remember, every day that God created, He looked at His creation and said, this is good. But when He created mankind, what did He say? This is very good. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and what? Subdue it. Have dominion, there's that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That sounds like the earth is our home, doesn't it? That sounds like we're citizens of this kingdom and we're given dominion over it. What happened? This event known as the fall of man. Adam and Eve rebelled against their good God and they decided to do what was right in their own eyes. They believed the serpent, that God was holding back good things from them. And in that moment that Adam and Eve ate of the apple, what happened? We forfeited dominion over this earth. We lost, as we will see in Revelation, the title deed to the earth when we rebelled against God and His good plan for the earth. God's creation was corrupted by this thing we know as sin. And God's good creation was corrupted and condemned to death. And our relationship with the giver of life was broken. And that is the world we live in today. We live in a fallen world that is, and I know this isn't a popular message, we live in a fallen world that is condemned to death. A friend on Wednesday night pointed out when Jesus came into the world and said, I have not come to condemn the world, The reason he said that, he said, I have not come into the world to condemn it, but to save the lost. He wasn't saying that the world wasn't already condemned in. He said, I haven't come to condemn. That's already happened. That's already the trajectory of this world. It is passing away. Because of the corruption of sin, this world is coming to an end. Because the wages of sin is death. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world that is passing away. So who has dominion over this world? We know that ultimately it is God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. But for a time, who is allowed to rule and reign in this fallen world that we live in? Who did we forfeit it to? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes that the God of this age, little g, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In 1 John 5, we know that John writes, we are children of God. But the whole world is under the control of the evil one. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And finally, in Colossians 1, Paul writes, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. When Satan tempted Jesus and offered him the kingdoms of this world, did you know he was offering him something that he could give? Because he has dominion over this fallen world. It is for but a moment, and it is by the sovereign will of God that he has this. But this is the fallen world we live in. Now, some of you, this is redundant because we are in the book of Job and we've dealt with this quite a bit, because Job is extremely helpful in allowing us to understand the enemy's role in this world today. Because at the beginning of Job, there's this strange scene where the sons of God present themselves before God, and with them is who? Satan, the devil. And God asks Satan, what have you been up to? What have you been doing? And his response is, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Now, he isn't telling God that he was just taking a stroll. He isn't sharing with the Lord that he was just going for a walk. He is telling God, I have been walking through my kingdom. Kind of like a king who steps out onto his balcony and he looks out over the land and he thinks to himself, oh, all of this is mine. All of this belongs to me. He was telling God pridefully, arrogantly, I'm walking through the world unhindered. Nothing stands in my way. This all belongs to me. And what's God's response? See, if we don't understand that piece of it, we hear God's response and we think, what kind of loving God offers up one of his children and says, well, what about them? But what God was saying was, no, you don't rule and reign everywhere. You don't reign in the life of my servant Job. He's a righteous man. Oh, you may have dominion over the earth, but what about my servant Job? And what was Satan's response? Well, of course Job loves you. Look at all that you've given him. His love for you and his devotion to you is tied to all the blessings in his life. You remove those blessings, and guess what? He's going to fall in line. He's going to curse God as so much of your creation has cursed you. He's going to rebel against you because his faithfulness is tied to your gifts. So, of course, what happens? We know how the story goes. Job loses his business. He loses his children. Yet he does not curse God. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And of course, we know the story. Satan appears before God again. He says, I've been roaming through the earth. And God says, well, what about my servant Job? And Satan says something strange. He says, skin for skin. Of course he hasn't cursed you yet. You may have touched his family. You may have touched his, allowed me to take away his business. What about his health? As soon as I touch his health, then he will rebel against you. And we know how that story ends in Job 42. Even though Job's wife said, curse God and die, Job said, you foolish woman. The Lord gives and he takes away. And although Job, throughout our study in Job, he questions his own existence, he doesn't curse the name of God. He doesn't attribute evil to God. And at the end of Job, Job says, Lord, I have heard about you, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. See, despite the fact that Satan may roam around looking for someone to devour, despite the fact that his mission in life is to kill, steal, and destroy, there has always been a remnant of the righteous. Not men and women who are morally good, men and women who trust God, men and women who are sojourners, they're travelers, they're journeying towards an eternal kingdom. That is the church of Jesus Christ. This is not our home. There's a reason things seem like they're out of control, because they are. Have we forgotten that this is a world corrupted by sin? Oh, sure, we have all been spoiled a little bit, haven't we? This is the world we live in. It's a world of darkness. And as Peter writes in this chapter, we have been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Yet for a time, we remain in this dying world, citizens of another kingdom, but living in a world that is passing away. And Peter's letter here is simply, how are we to live on our journey home? How are we to live in this dying world? That is the question that Peter, of another kingdom, precious blood of Jesus Christ, how should we live? Peter says, first, lay aside all malice. That word malice, it means evil. It means brokenness. It means depravity. It's kind of a catch-all for the way this world operates, in rebellion against God, with a heart that bends away from the things of God, rejects God's good authority, his good provision, and says, I want to be God of my own life. That's malice. That's evil. That's brokenness. That's depravity. And then he starts to get a little bit more specific. He says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And now, again, this all may seem very basic, but of course, lay aside lying and being a hypocrite and wanting something that someone else has. That all makes sense, but hear what Peter's saying. What is deceit? Why do we lie? Why are we dishonest? Why do we deceive? Lies are the language of a fallen world and that fallen world's father. But why do we do it? Why is lying? I mean, we're coming up on an election, and you know what I hear? A bunch of lies. But why? Why do we lie? We know that lying is common in a fallen world. Guys, lies are about control. Lies are simply about control. The root word for lie or deceive is treachery. It comes from the Greek word a trick, which comes from a fishing term that means bait. It means I put a worm. I don't know if they used worms back then. Who knows what they used? But when you're fishing, you're trying to trick the fish, right? You're putting a nice juicy worm and you're hiding the hook. You're covering that hook with the worm, hoping to convince the fish that all that's there is breakfast. That's a lie. You want that fish. You know the fish isn't going to just bite a hook, so you got to cover it up. That's the root word of that word, deceive. It's a trick. It's treachery. We lie to get something the truth will not provide. That is the root of every lie. We lie to get something that the truth will not provide. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom of truth. God does not lie. And his citizens should not either. With God, what you see is what you get. There's no secrets. There's no games. There's no hiding our faults. There's no playing a part. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about honesty. It's about painful honesty. And guys, I'll agree with you, that can be humbling, right? Because we are all imperfect, to say the least. But to be part of the kingdom of God is to be painfully honest. It makes us uncomfortable when we're completely honest. Because it makes us vulnerable. But let me tell you from experience, that kind of painful honesty with those that we care about, and more specifically with the Lord, it is freeing and it is healing. And some of you are concealing things in the darkness this morning, thinking that somehow you are preserving something. And really, you're just waging war on your soul. Citizens of heaven bring their own imperfections into the light because that is where God deals with them. To be a part of the kingdom of God means to be painfully honest. Now, the next word that Peter writes about is hypocrisy. It's along the same lines. You guys have heard us say this 100 times. What is the Greek word hypocrisy? Where does it come from? Comes from the stage. Actors would wear masks to play a part. And this hypocrisy, Tim did a great job sharing with the men at the men's study dealing with this. It means to be a pretender, an actor. What you see on the surface is not what exists underneath. It's all about misdirection. So again, deceit and hypocrisy, in all of this, truth is abandoned for a reality of our own making. I don't want to submit to the truth. I don't want to adhere to the truth. I want to make this reality whatever I choose it to be. That's the world we live in. Let's not be surprised when the world does it, but let's question it when it comes into the church. When we put on our masks, we put on our false faces, and we try to be something that we're not. We try to get people to think things about us that are simply not true. That's not what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Peter says, lay that aside. Drop the act. Lose the mask. We operate in truth even when it's difficult. Even when it's humbling, we don't hide our faults, we bring them into the light, we don't wear masks and pretend to be something we are not. God cannot be deceived, so why do we try to deceive one another? God will not be mocked. And then Peter writes about envy. Lay aside envy. What's envy? What does it mean to be envious of another? It's jealousy. You have something, I don't have it, it's not fair that you have it. So I'm going to lie to get it. See where lying and hypocrisy fits in here? I'm going to tell a lie to get what you have that I think I deserve to have, even though I didn't work for it, I didn't earn it, I want it for myself, it's not fair that you have it. Again, that is the story of a fallen world. but when it seeps into our lives, it is the desire for which God has not provided. Do we believe God is our provider? Do we believe that He is sovereign and that He is good? Do we believe that He is all-powerful? And if He wants something in our lives, He'll bring it into our lives. Do we really believe that? Envy says we don't. When we are jealous of another and we look horizontally, if we say, why do you have that and I don't? What we're saying is, God, you messed up. You blessed this individual, but look at me. Look at what I'm doing. You know, I've run my business with integrity, and here I'm struggling to get by, and this guy, I know what he does on his taxes. I know what he does to keep clients. I know what he does behind the scenes, and he's being blessed, and here I am struggling to get by. That's envy. That's jealousy. That's saying, God, I don't trust what you have given. It reflects a disgruntled and discontent spirit. But think of David's heart in the famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And when he's my shepherd, what? I shall not want. It's a beautiful thing when we can come into a place of contentment because we simply trust God. It doesn't mean we don't ask and seek and knock, but it also means we've come to a place where if it doesn't come by our Father's hand, we don't want it. Have any of you fought for something that God never wanted for you and you knew He didn't want it for you, but you wanted it so bad and then you finally got it? How did that work out for you? Not good. We could probably do some sharing on that reality. We've all done it before. But to be able to say, God, if you don't bring it into my life, I don't want it. That's a freeing place to be. And it frees us from lying and deceiving and manipulating and trying to achieve instead of just receiving. And then finally, Paul says, lay aside evil speaking. This is, again, language that comes easy to those who are in the world. It's gossip. It's talking about other people behind their backs. It's unfruitful accusations. Who's the accuser? Satan. Revelation tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. Why would we want to join him in that work? Why would we want to participate with him and accuse our brothers and sisters? It doesn't mean we can't speak into people's lives, but we have a biblical blueprint. If we see a brother sinning, we go to him one-on-one and we talk to him about it. But again, what creeps into the church? Hey, can you pray for this individual? Cloaking our gossip. Gossip is a language of a fallen world. And why is it so easy? Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't take much to fall into this pattern of talking about others. So again, we could spend a great deal of time on all of these areas, but what is Peter saying? There is a worldly mindset and a worldly way of living and speaking that does not belong in the life of a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And as we travel through this world, don't adopt those worldly ways of lying, of deceit, of hypocrisy. Be painfully honest. Be painfully real. Speak well of others. Guard your words. Stand for truth, even when it hurts. Because that is what the kingdom of God is all about. Our God is not a liar, neither should we be. But then he says this. It's never, in Scripture, you never see, hey, don't do this, and then that's it. It's always, hey, stop doing this and replace it with this. So lay all of that aside, and instead, like a newborn, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So replace the lying and the deceit and the hypocrisy with a desire for God's word. Not just lay aside, but replace it. Let me ask you this. Are you hungry for the word of God? Are you hungry to hear God speak? Are you hungry for it? Are you desperate for it? I was thinking about this the other day. So picture last night. That's very broad. Picture last night. Picture the party scene last night in Phoenix, Arizona. 9:10 p.m. Picture, not in too much detail, but picture the bars, the clubs, the house parties. Picture those. Some of you grew up in that. Some of you lived in that. With the drugs, the alcohol, the music's turned up. Now take the drugs and the alcohol and the liquid courage. Take that out of the mix. Turn it all off. Turn the lights back on. What do you have left? You have a bunch of people staring at one another, realizing that they probably don't like each other that much. But because of the music, the lights are low, the drugs are in the mix, alcohol's flowing. Because of all these external elements, they're gathered together pretending like they really enjoy this. Sometimes kind of really enjoying it. But all of that enjoyment is a facade. It's all because of these external elements. There's nothing of value behind the facade created by all of those external things. It's a smokescreen to create an experience that seems meaningful, but when all the lights are turned on and the drugs and alcohol are gone and the music's turned off, there's nothing of value there. Now do the same thing, but do it in the churches on a Sunday morning. Turn on the lights. Turn down the music. Shut down the performance. What do you have left? Is there anything left? In some churches, unfortunately, the answer is no. Because the experience that has been created is dependent on those external elements. The lighting is necessary. The emotionally manipulative tools are necessary. Guys, Calvary Central is not a perfect fellowship, but I know that if this building was taken away and the screens were turned off and the sound system was turned off and we had to meet in a field, we would gather around the Word of God and lives would be changed. That's why my family and I make our home here. That's the legacy that Pastor John and Becky have given us. A desire for the pure milk of the word, not the fluff. Now, don't get me wrong. Emotion's good. I'm an emotional person. But if that emotion is drawn out by anything but God's love for me shown through his word, if I need tools to assist in getting me to that place of reverence and awe, what happens when those tools are gone? It was, I'll be honest with you, it was a culture shock for my wife and I when we finally made our home here at Calvary Central. Because we were going to a heavily charismatic church, and there is nothing wrong with those who worship the Lord in a way that is more flamboyant than us. There is different cultures, different personalities. This is not what I'm talking about. The problem with where we gathered was, yes, there was the flamboyant worship, but there was very little of the Word of God. So the culture shock for Aaron and I was, I was used to the emotional high. I was used to the And again, I'm trying to measure my words, but the emotional manipulation. It's like, have you guys ever stopped drinking soda? Or pop, for those of you from the East Coast. Have you ever stopped drinking sweet drinks? And your palate has to get adjusted. And then you go back 2 months, 3 months, 4 months later, and you have a Pepsi, and you're like, whoa, what is going on? I think someone messed up with the mix here because there's a lot of sugar in this. No, there's always been a lot of sugar in it. But if you're like me, and my palate has been destroyed by all the ice cream and sweets, that's what you're used to. But that food is terrible for you. And when you try to get on a diet of protein, you're like, man, this is bland. What is this? And it takes a while for your palate to adjust. See, what my wife and I discovered is, hey, there might not be the emotional highs, but guess what? There's not the crash afterwards either. There's not going into the world and saying, where's God in all of this? There's not going to my 9-to-5 and, well, the emotional high isn't there anymore, so how in the world do I know that God is close and he's here and he's present? What my wife and I discovered is we were growing. We were maturing. Why? Because the Word of God was being taught. And as you grow and as you mature, you see, oh, I need more, Lord. Not more of the sugar. More of the meat of your word. And not just a theological head knowledge, Lord. Speak to me. I need your voice. That's what I long for. And when everything else is stripped away, nobody can take away your voice. Isn't that what the martyrs would say to us? That when they had nothing and they were thrown in prison and it was just them and their God, that was enough for them. Because their faith was not built on external circumstances and elements. Nothing could take away Jesus from them. All right, that's the first three verses. Let's move to verse 4 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Here's why we study the Word of God. Again, it's not simply a textbook where the more facts you learn about God, the more you will grow. When we come to the Word of God and we desire the Word of God, what are we coming to? Come to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We come to the Word of God because we are coming to Jesus Christ. We are coming to a person, a personal God that desires to speak through His Word, through the power of His Spirit. That's why it doesn't matter what the setting is, we can gather together as a body of believers and we can grow as long as we grow around the Word of God. Coming to Him as to living stones. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God is building us together, making us into a house of worship. This building is not our house of worship. Now, we gather together here, we worship together here, but wherever we're gathered, we are being built into a house of worship. Men and women whose lives are built upon one another, singing praises and honor and glory to God, not always with our words, but always with how we live. We talk about this, you know, the song that we just sang, I speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Guys, we're not saying, hey, just say the name of Jesus, it's like a spell. And that somehow by just speaking it, you're going to have power over darkness. Jesus is a religious figure in Islam. Jesus is a religious figure in the Mormon church. Jesus is a religious figure to Jehovah's Witnesses. When we talk about the name of Jesus, we are talking about hearts that are surrendered to Christ. He is not something we just pull out when we need Him. He's our God and He's our King. So when I speak the name of Jesus, I'm speaking the name of my King. And if you don't bow a knee to Him, it does no good to speak His name. Therefore, verse 6, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Some of us have fallen on the chief cornerstone, and we're building our lives on that cornerstone. For others, that chief cornerstone is just in the way of what they want to do. It's a stumbling block. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are, listen here, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but you're now a people of God, who had at one time not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a remnant of born-again followers of Jesus Christ, living in a fallen world, journeying towards that eternal kingdom. But we are here with a mission and a purpose before us. We've been called out. We are citizens of God, citizens of heaven. In this vast sea of corruption, we are a community of believers living under the reign of the righteous King, proclaiming His goodness. And I have to ask this morning, is Christ your foundation, or is He just in the way? Do you know that there's no other foundation that you can build on? That the only thing that has any value in this life is that which is built on Christ, by Christ? Or is Jesus just a name that seems to get in the way a lot? He's precious. Don't push Him to the side. I came across an article the other day. It was dealing with the millions and millions of tons of electronics that we throw away every year. In 2022, we threw away over 62 million tons of electronics. Wow. What's interesting about that is in those electronics, in some of the wiring and the boards that are in them, there is estimated to be $91 billion worth of valuable material. Wow. Copper, gold, platinum in some of them. $91 billion worth of precious metals thrown away in 2022 alone. And as my mind went to this as I was preparing the study, and I was thinking about how, and words fail to explain it, but how much more valuable Christ is, infinitely more valuable, and how often people hear the gospel and they just throw Him aside. They hear the truth that someone came to rescue you from this world that is passing away, and He wants to bring you into His eternal kingdom. He wants to give your life purpose and meaning. He wants to give you hope, and He paid a high price for that. And we say, oh, He's just in the way. I'm having too much fun. And that's why Peter says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, I plead with you, And then he reminds us, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't let your flesh be the god of your life, but the Spirit of God guide you. Say no to the things that war against your soul. Why? Not just for your own personal well-being, so that your conduct is honorable among the Gentiles, in Peter's case, among the unbelievers, among the world that is passing away, those that are dying in their sin. Let your conduct be honorable among them, so that when they speak evil against you, by your good works, which they may observe, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice king is in lowercase. I'm going to let Pastor John deal with this next week. This is not comfortable stuff. Again, let's step back and think about what Peter is primarily concerned about. We know, and have we not said it enough, we are citizens of another kingdom. Our home is already not yet. Yeah, we've been called home. We have been granted adoption by God through his son Jesus Christ. We're part of a new family. We're a new nation, a holy nation, a set-apart nation. And we're not home yet. We're living in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, although we have an ultimate authority, there are authorities that govern over men. How are we to live in a fallen world with fallen authorities? Fallen governors, fallen mayors, fallen presidents. How are we to live as a church with an ultimate king? But there's also lowercase kings. Let me give you some historical context. When Peter wrote this letter, the government structure in Rome was one in which the power was concentrated into the hands of a single emperor. And at this time, it was probably a man that you have heard his name before, Caesar Nero. I wouldn't call him the best friend of Christians. He brought about immense suffering at his hand for this early church. Horrible treatment of believers, followers of the way. And in Rome at this time, the emperor held supreme authority, and he was supported by a complex bureaucracy, and he was led by governors who maintained order and collected taxes. You guys remember Pontius Pilate, right? He was a governor. His role was to keep the peace at whatever cost. And he wasn't doing a very good job. There was a lot of uprisings during his time. There was a lot of stains on his leadership, so that when the people brought Christ before him, he wanted to squash this pseudo riot, if you would, as quickly as possible. That's why he condemned an innocent man. So before we ask the question, wait, well, Peter's government that he was dealing with couldn't have been as corrupt as ours. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Now, what do we have today? We have a government governed by elected officials. And those who are elected into office have been granted the authority. But that's been the story of human history for a very, very long time. The story of human history is not one of a moral majority. It is one of a righteous majority. remnant. And don't get me wrong, perform your civil duty, get out and vote. We have been granted by God for this time the ability to have a voice. But the gospel is not dependent on who is in office. Let me remind you of something. The Roman Empire is no more. The church is still here. Which is amazing. Because Caesar Nero, from the outside looking in, had all the power. The small, fledgling church. If you were to bet money in that moment, who's going to win, Caesar Nero or this movement called the Way? And they practice humility and love for their enemies. Who's going to win? My money's on Caesar Nero. He has all the power of the Roman Empire. Guess what? We're here. Because God is faithful. How are we to live as citizens in the kingdom of God while finding ourselves under the rule of man? Let me remind you of a couple of things. God is not primarily concerned with our comfort. He's concerned about saving the lost. And he will do whatever it takes in a nation's history to wake a nation up. And if it's finding out what the errors of our ways are, God, it is in your hands. I'm going to continue to vote. I'm going to continue to have a voice. But God, I trust you ultimately, and you will do whatever it takes to see the most people come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and I know I say this in the comfort of my home, sometimes it's pain. Sometimes it's finally seeing the consequence behind our actions. God is still on the throne. And the minds and hearts of the people must change for there to be any lasting societal change. It is by doing good that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What does that all mean? It's for you to wrestle with. Peter didn't give a disclaimer here. Some of you are saying, well, when's the rebellion? When's the uprising? When's the revolution? I'm just preaching the text. And by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, if that didn't make you uncomfortable, we have about 5 more minutes. Let me close with this. Servants. The real word there, slaves. Slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So here's Pastor Peter. And he's giving counsel to one of the millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. There was a time, and it was probably during Peter's time, that 30 to 40% of their population, a population that was made up of 60 million people, 30 to 40% were slaves. That's a huge portion of their population. And these men and women, they were prisoners of war, they were children of slaves, and they were people who had fallen into debt. And what does Peter say? suffer well? That's not fair. This is an unjust situation, buying and selling human beings as if they were property. What do you mean, suffer well? Guys, slavery is a broken and inhumane system that has been part of this fallen world since the fall of man. The issue is sin. And you may ask, why would God allow this? Wrong question. The real question is, why have we? We rebelled against God. This is the world of our making. You can look at slavery and say, why in the world did God allow it? No, the question is, what is wrong with us that we buy and sell human beings? That we have no compassion or concern for the unborn? That there's arguments over what is life? When does life begin? I don't know. When do you think it begins? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe you shouldn't make a decision about when that life can be ended then. Because that's the world we live in. And Peter's pastoral encouragement in this broken world that these men and women have found themselves in this very unjust situation, he said, share in the suffering of Christ. Lead by example. Because what will change this master's heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Slavery was eventually outlawed in the Roman Empire. And many attribute it to the spread of Christianity. Jesus knows what it means to suffer unjustly. He stepped into this fallen world, and we did to him exactly what you would think we would do to a king of a different kingdom coming into our world of rebellion. A king from the kingdom of truth and justice and goodness and love. He stepped into our world, and what did we do to him? He was in the way, and we killed him. But he shed his blood so that he may rescue us out of this fallen world. Guys, this is not how it should be. It's okay to look at this world and say, yeah, this is wrong. This is broken. This is not how it should be. But we have a rescuer, and his name is Jesus Christ. We are lost sheep without a shepherd, doing whatever is right in our own eyes. But for many of us, we've been found. That shepherd sought us out. He left the 99. He came and he saved us. He brought us into his kingdom. And we are here testifying to that reality while there is still time. This world is passing away. Behold, all things are going to be made new. But step out of the darkness into the light and respond to the call of Jesus Christ on your life. Give your life to him. You may not experience justice in this life. Wrong will be done to you in this life. But I promise you, justice is coming. But it's not justice for the sins of others alone. It is justice for our sins as well. So make sure your sins are paid for. And the only way that's possible is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ.